Yesterday, we had some rather unpleasant things to contemplate regarding conditions in the world today and the way God's people are affected by them. I can't
make any apology for teaching what I see in the Word of God, but I don't enjoy that kind of preaching. I enjoy the book of Ephesians, and I love especially this first chapter. The warnings still stand, and if you and I are not careful, we're going to be swallowed up by the things that are all around us, the false teaching, the influences that may not be actually heresy, but are inclined in that direction. Even the theology of many of our hymns are wrong. The sad part of it is that most people get their theology from hymns instead of from the Word of God. But the Lord has provided for us richly. Among the compound names of the Lord in the Old Testament, the first, including the word in the name Jehovah, is Jehovah Jireh. And they tell us that that word means both to see and to provide for what God sees as a need. He always provides. I have enjoyed very much Mr. Gunn's speaking on this. I shared a conference with him some years ago in which he took up the compound names of Jehovah. And by the way, I want to say this also. If you haven't gotten any of Mr. Gunn's books, and if you are not a subscriber to the magazine, of which he has been an editor for quite some time, Focus Magazine, you're missing some rich ministry. I'm sorry that we don't have some of his books here for this conference, because you've driven a long way to get to hear him speak, and you could have his books on your library, and you could enjoy this kind of ministry in written form. And I heartily recommend that you do so. I have enjoyed thinking about Jehovah Jireh in connection with the first chapter of Ephesians, because here we are told at the very outset, well, there is the introduction, verses 1 and 2, but the first statement is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Or, as the Revised Version reads it, "have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." Now, most of us pray for blessing. And I have no objection to that at all. Because experientially, we need a lot more than we have. But the sad part of it is that we're not enjoying the blessings that we already have. We are not possessing our possessions. We're making the same mistake that Israel made in the Old Testament. They had far more than they ever claimed. They had much more than they ever enjoyed. I was telling some of our friends in Austin about an Indian who died up here in Oklahoma a few years back. And he starved to death. An old man in a shack out in the country, he starved to death. And when they went out to get the body, they found that he had a locket, a gold locket, solid gold. He spent a lot of money to get that and wore it on a chain around his neck. And no one had ever seen it, but he had mentioned having in that a letter from the Great White Father in Washington. He didn't know what it said, and he hadn't bothered to ask anybody. And that letter notified him that he was the possessor of a section, 640 acres, of some of the finest oil lands in Oklahoma. And he starved to death because he didn't know it. I don't want you to starve to death. That's one death that's not necessary for a believer. We ought to find out what our Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord Jesus, of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. We ought to find what He has provided for us, and we ought to begin to enjoy. Now, as we noted yesterday, circumstances are adverse. There's no getting around it. These are undoubtedly the last days. I know I've been saying that a good while. I remember someone saying to dear Brother Sheldrake, with a kind of a sneer, he said, 30 years ago you thought the Lord was going to come that year. And very sweetly he said, well, brother, if I had reason to expect Him 30 years ago, don't I have more reason now? And that's all I can tell you. I saw indications of the last days a good while ago, but I see more now than ever before. And I believe we are in the last days. I believe we're in the last hour. And it's still true that the believer has three powerful enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we were just hearing this morning how the Lord Jesus has vanquished our foes, and we share in that victory. There is no reason for us to go down under a dead enemy. And to all intents and purposes, God has put them down. Now, I don't mean by that that the old nature's gone. And if you think it is, you're kidding nobody but yourself. Just in case you think that you have eradicated the old nature, ask the other people that live in the house with you. And they'll tell you in a hurry that you haven't. And in case you think the devil is dead, you have to find out first who's doing his business, because it's still being carried on. And the world is just as attractive to the flesh as it ever was, and that includes Christians' flesh as well as unsaved people's flesh. But we do not need to fall a prey to them. We share today the hatred and the rejection of Christ. You know, in the Paschal Discourse, John 14 through 16, followed by His lovely prayer for us in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus told us seven times that the world hates us. It hated Him. And don't be surprised if it hates you. The only reason that the world won't hate you is because you don't act or look much like Him. Because he that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we do live in adverse times, and evil men and seducers are still waxing worse and worse. Now, I'm not a pessimist. I'm a realist. That's the way it is. And I like to tell it like it is. But I'm happy to tell you that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I didn't say temporal blessings. I don't even call them blessings, though I suppose they can be called that. I rather refer to them as temporal mercies. Our blessings are not like Israel's blessings. A man said to me some time ago, it's wonderful to know that Christians will never go hungry or be in need. And I said, where in the world did you get that idea? Well, he said, the Bible says, I've been young and now am I old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or received begging bread. Well, I said, who said it? He said, what difference does it make who said it? Well, I said, it makes a lot of difference. David said that, and that was true. Under the old economy, a godly Jew could expect to have plenty here on this earth, including a big family. Strange, he didn't want to claim that promise. But in the New Testament, that's not true. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to be hungry, and I know how to be full. Was he more spiritual when he was full than when he was hungry? Of course not. Many Christians have starved to death. A whole group of missionaries at the south tip of South America perished while the sailing vessel from England that was supposed to bring supplies was tossed to and fro in storms, back and forth, up and down the coast, and never able to land. And when they finally did find that little party of missionaries, they had all starved to death. Now don't ask me to explain any of these things. God put us here for His own purposes, and the mysteries of God will not be known until the coming day. You have not been guaranteed anything more than the Lord sees that you need. And you need to be hungry, and some of us do. I can tell that from the looks of you. It's easier for me to say that now that I took all 40 pounds. If you need to be hungry, the Lord will find out a way to let you go hungry. And if you need illness, He'll give you illness. Both our brother, Mr. Gunn, and myself, I've been through that ringer in the last few years, and I'm sure he would agree that it's been good for us. I learned some things about God that I didn't know before. And I learned some things about the kindness of God's people that I didn't know before. And God gives us what is best for us. But the spiritual blessings, He has given them to us according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He has given us everything. Now there are 9 of them mentioned in the first chapter of Ephesians. If you can name all 9 of them, you're doing better than most anybody I know. In 3 of our hymns today, we sang about one of them. Redemption. And the forgiveness of sins. But very few people ever sing about adoption. And very few people ever talk about the sealing. These are part of our spiritual blessings. They're not a complete list. You won't find a complete list of anything in the Bible. You won't find a complete list of the works of the flesh in any one place. You'll find a sample list with a statement and such things. And then you'll find a list of the fruits of the Spirit, but not a complete list. For he says, against such there is no law. There are many things that are not listed in the Word of God. I don't know whether you could ever make a complete list of all the blessings with which we are blessed in the heavenlies in Christ. But you ought to get started on it anyway. You ought to discover something about them. Now, of these 9, the first 3 are said to come to us through the Father, the second 3 through the Son, and the third 3 through the Holy Spirit. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we have that wonderful statement, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, that's not a questioning if. That's more like our word since, or as. As God is for us, no one can be against us. A little girl learned that verse, or thought she learned it, for Sunday school. Got a little mixed up, but wasn't a bad translation at that. She said, if God's not for us, we're up against it. But He is for us. God is for us. And 3 times in that 8th chapter, He tells us that God is for us. He tells us that the Father is for us, and He tells us that the Son is for us, and He tells us that the Holy Spirit is for us. In the King James Version, at least, He uses those exact words, for us, 4 times. God is for us. God is for us, and He has proven it once and for all in His great love in giving His Son. God commended, proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't you ever judge the love of God by your circumstances. Judge the circumstances by the love of God. Remember what He has done for you. Remember how much He has given up for you. And God who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God has been so generous in giving up His own dear Son that we can expect that He will give us much more. God has blessed us in a marvelous way in taking us into His family. Sometimes we take people in out of the weather. Sometimes we take people in and give them a meal. Sometimes we help people out of pure human pity. Dear Mr. O'Brien, with whom I had the joy and privilege of spending 8.5 years, used to say, the devil hasn't soured all the milk of human kindness. Even unsaved people show kindness to others whom they pity. But God hasn't taken us in out of pity alone, because he has welcomed us to his family and given us the privilege of calling him our Father. We're his beloved children. And then we're told that his ears ever open unto our cry. Someone thanked the Lord for that today, and I was glad. Isn't it wonderful that you can go to God anytime? We had a girl in our home, a real child of God, I believe, but not overly bright spiritually. Maybe not overly bright anyway, but she was simple enough to believe God. And she came to me one day and she said, Daddy, would there be some time in the day when God would have more time than others to listen to me if I wanted to go to him and talk to him in prayer? And I felt rebuked by that, because I knew what she meant. It's hard to find somebody to listen. And we were all harassed and busy at the home, and she just wanted to find some time when God would have time to talk to her and to listen to her. And I said to her, well, honey, I'm so glad to tell you that God isn't like us. I said, he can listen to all of us at once and give his whole attention to each one. She said, well, I don't see how that could be. Well, I said, you don't know how they can send 200 messages over one wire either, but the telephone company gets it done. Well, she says, if God says that he'll hear me, then I'm just going to go ahead and talk to him any time I want it. And she had a nice big smile about it. You do that. Just any time you want to. He invites you to the throne of grace. Not a judgment throne. You and I wouldn't stand a chance at a judgment throne, but at the throne of grace. Now, he tells us in verse 4 that he has chosen us according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Aren't you glad that God chose us? I'm not going to try to get into any discussion of Calvinism and Arminianism. And I think that you can starve to death on that kind of fare. We ought to be simple enough to just believe what the Lord has said. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and it's also true that whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. And there's no contradiction between them at all. Somebody asked me, how do you reconcile it? And I said, how do you reconcile the rails of a railroad? You don't reconcile them. You just keep them 57.5 inches apart and the train goes along fine. It's when you try to reconcile them, you get into a wreck. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're spending their whole lifetime trying to let their poor little tiny minds take in something which is infinite. Let's get some practical good out of this. He says he chose us, and I'm glad he did. And I can tell you, brother and sister, he didn't choose you because you were so irresistible. He didn't say, well, now that's a marvelous person. I've just got to have that one for my child. No, he did not. He loved us and he chose us because of his own eternal purpose. And I'm glad. And then in verse 5, we're told that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm sorry that men who don't know very much have money enough to buy a lot of time on the radio, while men who could give us something don't have time to buy time on the radio, and people are listening to all kinds of trash. I heard a fellow say the other day, why, brother, he said, it's wonderful that God not only gave us the new birth, but he just wanted to be sure that we're his children, and so he adopted us too. That's the worst I ever heard. The adoption here is not the adoption like that of Moses by Pharaoh's daughter. The adoption here was from a Roman custom. When a boy reached his majority, his father took him down to the city dads and peeled off the minor toga and put on a major toga and said, this son is now a man, and he's a citizen, and he has full rights and full responsibilities, and he was regarded as a full-grown man. And when God saved you, he didn't want babies any more than Abraham did. Abraham never prayed for a baby. He asked God for a son. Of course, you've got to start with a baby. So when Isaac was born, I'm sure he was glad. But he never made a feast until Isaac was weaned. If you want to really give your heavenly Father some joy, start acting like a full-grown son, because that's the place he's given us. The place of full-grown sons, a place with himself, and that is the adoption. We're not slaves, as he says in Galatians chapter 4. The law would put us in the place of slavery, but God has brought us out into the liberty of the sons of God. In John's gospel, there's only one son. And in the Revised Version, we're always called children. But in Paul's writings, the Spirit of God differentiates between those who are children and those who are sons. And there's only one way that I can tell that you're a son. I remember a girl came to me one time, 15 years of age, and she put her hands on her hips and said, "I'm tired of being treated like a child." So I said, "Well, kiddo, I'll make you a deal. Anytime you start acting like a grown-up, I'll treat you like a grown-up." That fair enough? She didn't know any answer to that one, and so it did make a difference. She started acting a little more like a grown-up. The Lord says in the 4th chapter of Ephesians that you should no more be children, but grow up unto him. Now, God has given you the place of a full-grown son. Act like it. That's a marvelous blessing. We don't tell our babies, our little kids, about things. We spell them so they won't even understand them. And then sometimes get fooled how well they can spell. But we tell our grown children a lot of things. I remember my father calling me in shortly before the Lord took him home, about the last time that he was conscious. And he said, "Johnny, it's an awful burden to lay on your shoulders, but the Lord's going to take me home. And Mother can't handle the family alone. There were 5 of us children living." He said, "You're the oldest, and you'll have to take a man's place. And you'll have to take the responsibility of helping your mother with the upbringing of these children." And I felt proud that my dad considered me to be grown up enough at 18 years of age that he could put that burden on my shoulders. And I find that young people respond when we give them opportunity, when we give them responsibility. It's our fault that we're not training any better young people than we are. We're not giving them training. We're not giving them opportunities. We're not trusting them with the work that they could do so that they can develop further. But that's another subject entirely. One more thing the Father has done for us, and this has already been so beautifully handled that I'm only going to refer to it in verse 6. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. I visited a place one time with an older brother, and he introduced me, and I kind of suspected that the man and his wife looked me up and down and wondered just about who I was. But anyway, they said, "Come in." When we got ready to leave, I'm glad to tell you that the man said to me, "Now, John, when you came, you were accepted because of Brother so-and-so. Now," he said, "whenever you're coming this way, you've got your own tickets and your own welcome, and we want you to know that you are now a part of the family. Wasn't that nice of him to say that? I knew I was riding in on another man's ticket. I don't mind that in the case of the Lord Jesus. I think that's what it means when we're to pray in His name. It's because of Him. Only because of Him that God is able to grant us our requests. It is because of Him and only because of Him that we're welcome in the Holy of Holies. We have a high priest over the house of God. That's why we can draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith. We have a forerunner that has entered for us within the veil. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And then we're told in the following verses that God the Son has done some wonderful things for us. We're, of course, well aware, as the Apostle Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. He gave all of Himself. Last night we had a nice time of the young people, and I was very gratified that a number of them came to me and told me that they appreciated some of the things that were said. They hadn't just thought about it that way, and that they hoped that they had learned some things that would help them in their Christian life. Let me tell you, brother and sister, if you are giving the Lord one day out of seven, and you think the other six belong to you, you don't know much about Christianity. You're still a Jew. And if you believe that you give the Lord 10%, or as a fellow said, why, sure, I think you ought to give him 10%. I'd be glad to give him more than a tenth. I'd be glad to give him a 20th. That's about the way we gauge it to. Little it down instead of bringing it up. If you think that when you have given the Lord a small percentage that you have a right to blow the rest of it on yourself, you don't understand stewardship. You simply don't understand stewardship. The Lord Jesus gave His all. And if you love Him that much, you'll give Him your all. Paul said in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, that this they did, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Once you give yourself to the Lord, He gets your pocketbook and everything else. And you'll be glad for it. When Jonathan's heart was won to David, he gladly stripped off all that he had, including his money belt. That's the last thing that he gave, but He gave it. All right, the Lord Jesus loves us. And He lives to make intercession for us. Isn't it wonderful to have Him at the right hand of God? Isn't it wonderful to have the Lord Jesus there interceding? The 8th of Romans tells us about this. His is a double intercessory work. Part of it is curative and part of it is preventive. As an advocate, He gets us out of the mess after we've sinned. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's the same word that comes from the same word that's translated comforter in the case of the Holy Spirit. It means one who is alongside us to help us. And, brother, we need somebody alongside when we've fouled the thing up pretty badly. We're not very proud of the way we've lived, and we come to the Lord at the end of the day and we say, well, Lord, I've done it again. And He's there to restore us. But as high priest, we have the privilege of coming to Him and finding out that He can prevent the trouble. If Abraham had not met Melchizedek before he met the king of Sodom, who knows what that temptation would have done to him. But it fell flat on its face when he had already been nourished with the bread and wine and had learned from Melchizedek, the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. What does the king of Sodom have to give to a man who knows that? You get the right revelation of God, the Father from the Lord Jesus, your high priest, every morning before you start out, you will be kept from sin. It isn't necessary to live an elevator life up and down and up and down and up and down. There is preventive medicine. And the Lord Jesus lives to make intercession for us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows them better than you do. And you tell him what you know about them, and then you ask him to help you with the rest of them, because there are a lot of weaknesses. And if the devil can't get in one place, he'll get in another. He went all the way around that hedge looking for a way into Job. You know that. He told the Lord, you put a hedge around him. He knew it because he'd been all the way around looking for a hole in that hedge. And he'll find a hole in your hedge, too. And he'll get at you one way or another if you don't meet your high priest. And this we need to do. You don't have to ask him to be your high priest. He is. Now, he didn't leave us orphans. We'll say a little more about that later. But when the Lord went to glory, he sent one down who could teach us and help us and lead us. And that one caused the Apostle Paul to write what we read here about what the Lord Jesus had done. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have redemption. Redemption is both present and future. Our souls have been redeemed, but our bodies haven't. You can tell that by looking at me, and I might say I can tell it by looking at some of you. Our bodies are not redeemed. It takes us a little while to get them put together in the morning. Get started. And as the fellow said about his wife, she's just as pretty as she ever was, only it takes her a little longer. We've learned that we are not redeemed as to our bodies, but we are redeemed as to our spirits. We have been redeemed. We're going to be redeemed. That's all part of his redemption. Now, in this particular case, he's emphasizing the redemption, and which is through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, God never forgives sin. He puts it away, but he forgives sins. And you and I as believers need to come to the Lord for the forgiveness of sins after we're saved, too. I'm afraid that most of us have learned very little more about our spiritual blessings than this one verse. But look at the next one. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Our brother was referring to the general will of God, the purposes of God, and also to the personal will of God in our individual lives. This, I judge, has to do with the purposes of God. Some husbands never tell their wives anything. This is a great mistake. You leave her a very helpless widow if she doesn't know anything about your business. It's your responsibility as a husband to teach your wife how to get along in case she is left here alone. I've been called in a good many times to try to help some poor widow straighten out the affairs that her husband left in a bad way. And it's a sad situation. Our blessed Lord never treats his coming bride that way. He has made known to us all of his purposes. And if you want to know what the Lord Jesus is doing and what he's going to do, we've got it all for us right here in the book. And we ought to be concerned enough about it to find out. And you'll save yourself a lot of lost motion. You won't be spinning your wheels trying to do something that the Lord isn't doing. You find out what he is doing. And I can tell you this much, the Lord has one work here at this present time, and that's the calling out of a people for his name's sake. And if you associate yourself with some kind of an organization that has for its purpose something else beside that, you're simply going to lose a lot of time. And you may even find yourself working against the Lord's purposes. Let's find out what His will is. Let's be interested in His will. Let's be interested in what He's doing. Let's be concerned about His affairs. This is one way in which you show people that you love them. And then the third thing is, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. How gracious the Lord has been, not only telling us what He has done now, but in giving us already an inheritance, and then promising the rest of it when we get home to glory. We have an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. But even today He has given us, we have obtained an inheritance. And we ought to be enjoying what the Lord has given us because of our association with Himself. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now the charismatic movement is telling you today that you won't get anything of this kind. You will never be a co-heir with Christ unless you attain to some fancied place that they have designated that's an indication of spirituality and all of this sort of thing. Don't you believe it at all. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is that which overcometh the world, even our faith. And if you have faith, you are an overcomer. And all seven of the promises to overcomers in the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation are ours. They may be ours in a deeper sense as we learn more about it, but they are ours. And they belong to every believer. It's wonderful to have an inheritance. It's a very nice feeling, very pleasant thing to inherit. If there's any way you can figure this out to get it done, I've never been able to. But I have inherited twice in my life. One time I inherited a quilt. I wasn't very happy about that. I didn't appreciate it as much as I would have if I'd known that this dear old soul left that to me because it was her choice quilt. And she left me $100, but her brother broke the will and I didn't get that. And that's what made me a little bit aggravated. And then another time I got an inheritance of $475. And that came at a very wonderful time. Now, those are the only two inheritances that I ever got, but it's a real nice thing to inherit. Are you appreciating what it means to be an heir to the one who owns it all? For He made it all. And it was made for Him as well as by Him. And it belongs to Him. And you are a joint heir with Christ. Don't ever call yourself poor. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. You're rich, my brother and sister. It's about time we got to enjoying some of it. And then God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is for us. You know, He's called another comforter. There are two different words for another, as you'll find by consulting Vine's Expository Dictionary, which ought to be in your library if it isn't. One word for another means another kind, but this one means another of the same kind. That's a wonderful thing. You haven't seen the Holy Spirit. Of course, you haven't seen the Lord Jesus. You feel that you know the Lord Jesus better because He lived here on this earth, because He took of our nature, human nature, not fallen nature, because the Lord Jesus lived here among us, because He endured the things that we do, you feel that you know Him better. But the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind. And since each are called alongside to help, regardless of how helpless you may feel, if there's one on each side to hold you up, you're bound to make it. I remember when I got out of bed after a long illness. I didn't seem to have much to stand on, but there was one on each side of me. And between the three of us, I walked. That is, I moved my feet, and they held me up. You're going to make it. You're never going to be lost. You're going to get through all right. And God is not going to throw you over. And he's going to take care of you. And one of these days he's going to take you home to glory, and you're going to be made just like the Lord Jesus Christ physically, as you ought to be becoming more like him now spiritually. Oh, it's marvelous to think what it is to have another comforter of the same kind. He indwells us individually. Our bodies are his temple. He indwells us collectively for the local assembly, as is the whole body of Christ, is his temple. If you and I would remember that the Holy Spirit is among us and within us, we would certainly be more careful of the way we act, and of what we say, and of what we do, and of where we go. For he abides with us forever. And if you go someplace where you ought not to go, you're taking the Holy Spirit into that unholy place. And you ought to think about this. He'll never leave you. He may not control you. He'd like to. He's blessed us in many ways. Here we're told in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, trusted is in italics, but is understood, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. How did you get saved? The Holy Spirit blessed the Word of God, and the new birth took place in your spirit. You were dead to God. You had no knowledge of God. You had no consciousness of God. You may have had religion, but you were totally dead in trespasses and in sins until the Holy Spirit, blessing the Word of God to you, led you to believe on the Lord Jesus, and you were born anew. What a wonderful thing it is to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and will never be anything else. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And then, not only that, but he sealed us. He himself is the seal. A seal means not only that we're perfectly safe, means not only that the transaction is complete, but it means also that just as you stamp something with a seal, you put the print of the stamp on whatever it is you stamp. And the Holy Spirit is putting the imprint of Christ and Christ's likeness upon those who permit him to do so. And then he is the earnest. This is the guarantee. This is the sample. This is the foretaste of all that is yet ahead. And the Holy Spirit is this and much more to us. He fills us when we permit him to do so. He teaches us when he is ungrieved. And by the way, filling is the only thing that is commanded of us. I think, as I see it, there are 10 things which the Spirit of God does. And 9 of these he does practically without any cooperation on our part at all. In fact, without our knowledge in many cases. But when it comes to the filling of the Spirit of God, we are told, be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. And this literally means, be ye being filled, for it's not a once and for all thing. We are filled with the Spirit of God, and this coincides with the passage in Colossians where we're told that we are to be filled with the Word of God, to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And the results of letting the Word of God dwell in us and of being filled with the Spirit are listed following those statements, and they're exactly the same. There is a humility and a thankfulness and a submissiveness and a joy, and all of these things come when the Spirit of God is permitted to control the believer. This is the norm. This is not just for missionaries. This is not just for people in unusual circumstances. If you made room for the Spirit of God, if you allowed Him to take control, I say you, all of us, He would do so a great deal more than He does. Now, God wants us to be rich. We ought to evaluate, re-evaluate, see whether we're going in for the right things or not. See whether the things we set our hearts upon are really right. See whether they're the best. Oftentimes, the good is enemy of the best. It may be that what you're going after is all right if there isn't something better. And there certainly is something better for most of us. As the Jews failed miserably, Joshua militarily possessed the whole land. But there were 7 tribes that hadn't taken 1 foot of it for themselves. And he had to urge them to get out and survey the land and divide it up, and then they didn't take it. As far as I can calculate, they never got more than about 10% of what God would have given them. There is a time coming, according to the 17th verse of the one little chapter of Obadiah, when they shall possess their possessions, but they haven't done it so far. And the same is true with many of us. We're not enjoying what God has for us. We're not appreciating what the Lord has done for us. We're not as happy as we ought to be because we don't realize what God has done and is doing for us. And brethren, remember that admonition in the 7th of 1 Corinthians. The time is short. Brethren, the time is short. And the fashion of this world passeth away. God help us. Possess our possession.